Please turn with me again in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and reading verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, and reading the 5th verse. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And my subject this evening is kill or be killed. These are challenging verses, and of course I'm going through this letter in a consecutive manner, and of course I can't pick and choose where I should preach. We're going through this book, going through verses, and so when we get to these verses, we can't shy away from them. We have to preach from these verses. They're challenging verses, and they're challenging, and yet they're immensely beneficial if we lay the lessons to heart. Well, in our previous study, we looked at the glorious opening verses of the chapter, where the apostle exhorts us to set our affections on things above. Wonderful verses, laying our affections on these things, on the means of grace. And this chapter explains what some of these things are, what some of these heavenly things are. For example, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, reading the scriptures, and things of this nature. And there are other things as well in this chapter which encapsulate what Paul mentions in the first opening verses of setting our affections on sins above. And I said last time that this list is by no means exhausted in this chapter. There are in other places in the New Testament, there are other things also which we ought to things which we set our affections above. And in Ephesians, we have other things which we should be engaged in as Christians, other fruit which are mentioned, and so on. Our last time I also mentioned that the best way to starve the old man, the old nature, according to the opening verses, is to feed the new man. That's the way which we starve and put to death the old man, is to feed the new man, to lay hold on the means of grace, attending all the meetings if we're able, to come to the word, to the house of God, to hear the word preached, to be reading the scriptures diligently in our private devotions, to have that healthy prayer life, to love the worship of God, to sing praises to him, not only in the house of God, but at home, in our private devotions, and other things besides. So laying hold on the means of grace is a practical way of starving the old man. But make no mistake that incorporated into this exhortation by the apostle of seeking things above, incorporated into it is the duty to mortify, to kill sin. This is absolutely essential. This is the exhortation which is included in what we should do in seeking things above. Unfortunately, today, it's quite prevalent, this teaching. There are teachers who teach that the sanctification, they look at the Christian's sanctification or the work of sanctification in the Christian life, and they look at it through rose-tinted glasses. And they say that we shouldn't be struggling as Christians. We shouldn't be battling and striving against sin. We shouldn't be doing this. And this is what they'll teach. But the truth is, we have to. We've got to strive against sin. We've got to battle against sin. So even before we come to this fifth verse, we need to expose this teaching, which is quite harmful. This teaching that sanctification is a passive process. It's not a passive process. We have to be consciously and actively engaged in mortifying sin. And this primarily comes from teaching primarily comes from the stable of those who teach that there is a second baptism of the Spirit. This is primarily where this teaching comes from, that if you haven't received a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that means you'll be struggling as a Christian. You'll be battling against sin. But if you receive this second anointing, then you're just on autopilot. You're on cruise control. And the chief end of your sanctification from that day onwards is to just have wonderful fellowship with Christ and to enjoy his communion, which is good. That's a wonderful thing, and we should aspire to this. But that's not the whole picture. We should mortify. We should be in that battle. But these people who teach this, they say, no. Sanctification, the Christian sanctification, it's passive. If you're battling against sin, you're depending upon the flesh. You're not depending upon the Spirit. Well, that's wrong. Because right here in this very chapter, it says, mortify sin. And the Spirit helps us in this process. So we must be so careful. And there are even good men. There are good and godly men who teach this. So we go to the Scriptures and we test everything in the light of Scripture. So mortify the deeds of the flesh. Striving. It's so important to understand this. It is a harmful teaching, and it does great damage to us if we incorporate this. The fact that sanctification, well, there's not much to do except fellowship with the Lord. But Scripture, not just this particular passage, but it's everywhere in the New Testament. The fact that we must engage in the warfare against our sin. I'll just turn to one or two passages. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll just quote it. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, there it is again. And in Ephesians chapter 6, this well-known passage, verses 11 through to 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see the terminology of the New Testament doctrine of sanctification. The terminology, the words which the inspired writers use in regards to sanctification. What are some of the words? Mortification, crucify the deeds of the flesh, strive, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, wrestle, fight. These are not passive words. These are words which call us to wage war against our sin, and it can be painful. It can be a painful process. Often the Christian is in tears. When the Spirit, by the illumination of the Spirit, we see the depravity that is still in our hearts. We're heartbroken. And actually, this is a wonderful work of the Spirit, according to what the Bible teaches. But there are people who shy away from this teaching, and they say, no, this is wrong. This is not sanctification. But it is. It's everywhere in the New Testament. We must battle against sin. It's an evidence of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This is what we learn in this particular passage of Scripture and many other places in the New Testament. So with this in view, we come to our verses. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. The Apostle Paul is saying, especially with these particular sins, have zero tolerance. These particular sins are incredibly dangerous in society and especially for Christians. In fact, this first list of sins in verse 5 is so dangerous and such an abomination to be happening in Christians' lives that in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3 we read, but fornication and uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Don't even let it be mentioned among you, these sins. They are so abominable, and they're so the destruction they can cause in lives. And we see this in society, how damaging these particular sins are in verse 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication, run from it, fear it. Every sin that a man Thus, without the body, every sin that a man does without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So these particular sins are incredibly dangerous. They wreck families, they destroy marriages, they're enslaving, people are enslaved by them, it turns men into monsters. So, and in this society, it's everywhere around us. And so we as God's people, we have the great help of the Holy Spirit, but we must be engaged in this warfare against sin, and especially these sins. How do we avoid these sins? Well, there are obvious answers to that question. Monitoring the thought life. This is where it starts, in the thought life. We monitor the thought life. We scrutinize our thought life daily. I daily pray to the Lord to garrison my mind, to protect my thought life before I leave the house, when I'm going to work or whatever I'm doing. Lord, protect my mind, protect my thought life. I must be like Job. I must make a covenant with my eyes. So we pray to the Lord for help, because without him we cannot live the life that he asked us to live. We will fall into these great sins if we don't depend upon our Lord. So we need to organize the thought life. The thought life, don't just be a Christian whose thoughts just are, I'm just a wandering Christian and my thought life is just, it's not really that organized. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Have your thought life to be organized, reflecting, meditating upon so many wonderful things. It's kind of like, I'll just give a feeble illustration. You can imagine in a military base somewhere, there's these operators, and there's this radar screen, and they're monitoring the airspace, and they see enemy aircraft entering into the airspace on their radar. And of course, once that happens, then you know they've got to do something. And it's the same with us. If unwelcome thoughts enter our airspace, as it were, I do something about it. I send up an emergency prayer to God. Lord, if these thoughts start coming into my head, I pray, Lord, help me. Help me to get rid of these thoughts. Lord, I cannot do this myself, and I cry out to the Lord for help, and he will help me. So it's important to bear that in mind. We depend upon the Lord, and we protect the thought life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And if things get so bad that these temptations start coming into my mind, well, what do I do? Take drastic measures. The script, when it speaks about these type of sins and them entering into the thought life, sins listed in verse 5, particularly the sexual sins, what do I do? Run, flee, take drastic measures. And let me just quote a passage from the gospel. This is Christ's own words. Mark chapter 9, verse 47. "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." It's not saying that we should literally pluck out our eyes and our members of our body, which cause us to sin, but the principle is obvious. Take drastic measures when it comes to sin. If I have a Facebook account and there's things that are on there which are ensnaring, then I should close that account. I'm just an example. That's probably not the case, but I'm just giving an example. Take drastic measure when it comes to these type of sins, because these types of sins drown people and make them slaves. And unfortunately, this is a real tragedy. But avoid churches which are involved in contemporary Christian worship. I'm sorry to say this, but this is an absolute abomination. And before I was introduced into the Reformed churches, I remember by experience going into some of these places And because there is no fear of God in these places, the dress code plummets. And women are scantily dressed, and men are wearing these tight tops, and it's all the advertising of the flesh. It's a scandal, friends. It's an absolute abomination what is happening nowadays. Churches are turning into concerts. So we must preach against these things, because the Spirit of God is no longer there. Jesus is knocking on the door. He's not present in these services. The Spirit of God is gone. And it's an advertisement for the flesh. So contemporary worship, and there in the bookshop at our church, there's a list of all the contemporary worship bands out there, and it tells you what they're involved in. And many of these contemporary worship bands and the members of these bands, a lot of them, not all of them, are involved in sexual indecency and things of this kind. So it's frightening. So we avoid things of this nature. So, and another thing is that we as Christians, we should be active. Be an active Christian. The Lord gives us liberty to have leisure, and we're free in Christ to do many things. But don't have too much leisure time. Don't have too much time on your hands. There's a saying which is a very good saying. It's biblical principles, and that is idle hands are the devil's workshop. And it's true. If we have too much time on our hands, well, the devil will make sure that he'll give us things to do. And then there's that exhortation, be not conformed to this world, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't follow the fads and the fashions of this world. And there is that temptation for maybe younger people to dress how the world dresses, and especially young ladies, how the fashion industry nowadays is truly inspired by Satan. And it's the way people are dressed, it's designed to allure. It's designed to entice the opposite sex. It's so obvious. We must stay away from these things. We don't dress this way. We're no longer conformed to that old life. So, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, that is passion, strong desire, evil concupiscence, that is strong craving, a strong craving for that which is forbidden. That's what is meant there by evil concupiscence, a strong craving for that which is forbidden, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And also covetousness is listed as one of the serious sins in verse 5 also. And we must be aware of this, and this is a sin which we can easily fall into if we're not careful. That is elevating the creature beyond the creator. If I set my affections on the things of this world, and this can happen to us as Christians, the Spirit is grieved, and because our God is a jealous God, he doesn't tolerate rivals, and we can unwittingly dethrone God from our hearts and set our affections on other things, on the passing things of this world. We're at liberty to enjoy these things, but to love these things, no. We must be careful. We must guard our hearts. So here is the call for Christians to, as much as they can, deny themselves. Don't give in to every woman fancy that comes into your mind. And this is what worldlings do. I must have this, I must have that. But we must rein in on our appetites. We're not. We used to be worldlings, but we're no longer worldlings. And we ask the Lord to help us. So, and we remember, because the old nature within us is always trying to reassert itself. And that dominant place in our hearts. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. You see, the old man is we've put it off, but it's there lurking. There's that residual sin with his deeds. So, and look at verses 6 and 7. This disturbing sin list in verse 5 and verse 6 and 7 says, concerning these sins, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. It's good to remind ourselves sometimes that these sins are because of these things, sins, people are going to hell. People are going to hell because of these sins. And that will give us a fear not to dabble with these sins if these thoughts ever do tempt us. The fear of falling into that sin, and it's actually a healthy thing sometimes to fear a fall. I fear that if I'm not on my guard, if I'm not mortifying sin, I could fall into a serious sin if I'm not careful. And that's actually quite healthy, to fear a great fall. Fear a fall, a great fall into a serious sin. It'll help you. It'll make you think twice in paddling in the shallow end of these serious sins by just maybe a little thought coming in and you're nestling it and you're presumptuous and you think to yourself, well, I've got this under control. It won't go any further. But the reality is that you're already on the cliff edge, and that sin can manifest itself into an action, and you don't know it, you don't realize it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall." So we must be so careful, and we must fear falling into sin and serious sin. May the Lord help us, all of us, to do this. And so these verses are helpful. They're negative, yes, but they're immensely helpful if we apply the lessons. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." So we're not the same people we used to be. We're new creatures in Christ. The old man is, well, it's been crucified. Not entirely. In the sight of God, we're perfect. We're completely justified. But concerning our sanctification, the old man is there, but it's limping. It's whimpering. It's half dead. The new man has the prominent position. But if we're not careful, the old man can reassert itself. But we're new creatures. We're not the same. Again, I'm sorry to mention this again, but isn't it a tragedy that there, again, it's so many churches are being swallowed up with this revolting idea that we must be like the world to win the world. Dumb down on the issue of sin. Don't talk about sin so much. Bring some drama onto the platform. It'll create a more pleasant environment. Bring in the drum kit. This is what young people want. Bring in the drum kit. Bring in the guitars. This will commend you. To more people will come in as a result. Don't depend upon the Holy Spirit and prayer and the preaching of the word. Don't depend upon these things. That's old. That's antiquated. No. We want the rhythm. We want the music. This will entice people. This will bring people in. No, that's wrong. It's an abomination. And this is why society is changing so drastically. That's why we see the evil flooding in at such a rapid pace, because so many churches no longer have the lampstand of the Holy Spirit. It's gone. Because they're compromised, woefully compromised. And these verses remind us, we shouldn't be like the world, we're different. "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them." But we no longer live in them. We're no longer like the world. We don't behave like the world. And churches shouldn't adopt this evil practice of trying to win the world by behaving and adopting its worship like the world. It's wrong. I am passionate about these things because so many churches are sinking and fast. So these are important issues. These verses, promote that new life in Christ, that holiness, seeking holiness, living that life which is distinctive. We as God's people, we should be a peculiar people, distinctive. We're different from the world. And it's by these means, by our message being different and our lives being different, that's what the Spirit will use to draw people to Christ. The fact that we're not like the world, we're different. Why would people come to church seeking a recycled version of the world? It's folly. So these things are so important. But look at verses 8 and 9. We must move more rapidly. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, as we learn in James chapter 3, we should be so careful with our tongues. Our tongues are unruly evil, James chapter 3 teaches, and can cause great destruction in our lives and in other people's lives. And we need divine grace for our tongues, for our speech to be a blessing and not a curse. We need the help of the Lord. Our speech can turn us into hypocrites if we're not careful. At church, I could be friendly and helpful and a blessing to people, but at home or somewhere else, I could be a different person. There could be a double standard in my life. So we should be so careful as Christians to have that consistent. And we can fall into this trap, all of us. We come to the Lord. Lord, please help me to overcome these issues. Help me not to be a hypocrite. We be honest to the Lord in prayer, and he will help us. He will bless us. And the devil can deceive us into thinking that we're doing well. Well, you're not committing these great sins, these serious sins in verse 5. But, you know, I do get a bit irritable sometimes. I get a bit greedy sometimes. I do let selfishness come in. But these things are not serious and great sins. Well, we must treat all sin seriously, and we must endeavor to mortify sin wherever it may be found. Otherwise, we're being deceived. It's sometimes actually helpful to go to the sin lists in the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5, where it has a long list of all, it has a sin list. And sometimes it's helpful for me to prayerfully go to these passages and prayerfully examine them and examine my own heart while looking at them. Lord, is this me? Am I guilty of some of these sins? Lord, please help. And then at the same time, you go to the lists where it lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, you have the sin list and you have the fruit of the Spirit right next to it. So you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, am I manifesting these graces? Lord, if I'm not, please help me to be more generous. Help me to be more sympathetic. So we go to these passages often by ourselves and we examine our hearts. And the Lord will help us. So these verses, they're challenging, but they're immense blessing if we apply the lessons. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Here we have the garment an analogy. The old man is pictured as well as the new man. You have this old clothing on you, and this clothing is disgusting. It's putrefying, and it's so revolting that you take it off. You're in a rush to take it off. And what verse 9, among other things, is teaching is that we must hate our sin. It must be loathsome to us, and help ask the Lord to give us an increasing hatred of our sin. There are actually many passages in the Old Testament which teach us to mortify sin. You wouldn't think so, but there are so many passages in the Psalms, and also I'll just give you one example in Samuel chapter 1. King Saul, raised up by God to be the first king of Israel, but he rebelled against the Lord. And there's a particular occasion when he's commanded to kill the Amalekites, annihilate the entire army. Do not let anything survive. Do not even take any spoil. Kill the cattle. Annihilate that army entirely. And Saul disobeys. He doesn't do it. In fact, he even lets the king survive. He even lets Agag, the Amalekite king, survive. Yes, he does kill the soldiers, and he leaves the spoil alive. And then Samuel says to him, "What are you doing? You've disobeyed the Lord." And Samuel actually ends up killing the Amalekite king. Samuel actually ends up hacking him to pieces. Well, it sounds quite gruesome, but what do we learn from this? Mortify sin. Do not let any Amalekites be running around. Wherever you see an Amalekite, hunt him out, kill it. Don't these small sins, oh, they're just small sins, I can... it's not a big deal. No, if there are any sins, I must deal with them. Kill the Amalekites. Have no mercy. Have no pity. So there are immense spiritual lessons in the Old Testament even concerning our duty to mortify sin. Well, as I've said already, it's a negative topic, but it's a fruitful topic. And I want to end on a positive note, because there are wonderful positive lessons from these verses, even these verses. I just want to turn your attention to verse 15 in closing. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the peace of God, that is, allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Now, here's a paradox in the Christian faith. If I don't mortify my sin, if I'm not engaged in this warfare against my sin, the peace of God will not rule in my heart. That's a paradox, but it's true. If I'm striving against sin, God will give me peace in the midst of the battle. That's a promise. My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. So he pruneth that we may bear more fruit, John chapter 15. So may the Lord help us not to despise his chastening, as Hebrews 12 teaches. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Yes, at times there may be tears, not necessarily physical tears, but inward we're cast down because of our sin. But yet we go to the mercy seat and we ask the Lord for forgiveness, and we receive that forgiveness, and we're so grateful, and we grow in grace. There's that progress. There's the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Again, Hebrews 12. And it's a wonderful thing. In this battle, maybe I'm in a particular trial or difficulty, and I've reacted so badly, and in a few years later, I'm in the same trial, and yet I'm so much more patient. I'm so much more peaceful. My deportment has changed. Why? Because I'm engaged in the warfare against sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyous for the time being, but if I'm engaged in that warfare, during that time, it doesn't happen overnight, but during the process, peaceable fruits of righteousness will be produced. They will blossom if I'm engaged in the warfare against sin. It's a wonderful thing. So may the Lord help each and every one of us to fight for all we're worth, because the Lord is with us. He is with us, and the Holy Spirit actually stirs us up to fight. We don't do it in our own strength. It's the Lord that helps us to see the horror of our sin and then gives us the strength to fight it, to mortify. Well, in closing, I just read two encouraging verses of Scripture to encourage us in this glorious fight, this fight which the Apostle Paul speaks of elsewhere in the Scriptures. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight. It's a good fight. It's a glorious fight. It's a noble fight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. I've already quoted it in part. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Believe it, my dear brother and sister, believe it with all your heart. Amen.